I mean, Patrick kind of told you a little bit about me, and I'm kind of glad because I hate giving my resume, but I just want you guys to know that I'm not here to like tell you that this is the way it has to be. I'm gonna share some things with you that God's really put on my heart in worship ministry over the past 15 years, and the stuff that He's shown me, that He's taught me. I've been involved in 7 different worship ministries, and right now I'm still involved in 5 of those, and all of them run very differently. But a lot of the stuff I'm going to say, it works for all of those 7. Now I know that every worship ministry is different, everyone is run different, and all that kind of stuff. But adjustments need to be made for each one. But anyway, the first thing I want you guys to write these scripture references down for me. I'm going to be talking about all these scriptures, but I want to make sure you have them so that you can kind of check them out later if you want. The first one is Matthew 22:37-39. The second is 1 Corinthians 13. The third one is 1 John 4:18. And the next one is 2 Timothy 1:7. So it's Matthew 22:37-39, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 4:18, and 2 Timothy 1:7. And I don't know if maybe some of you recognize these scripture references or not, but there's one very important thing that all of them have in common, and that's love. And I kind of want to get you guys thinking about how you approach leading worship, how you approach worship ministry, and for me, love was the key. In that verse in Matthew 22, that's where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your strength." And then it says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And let's talk about loving the Lord your God first. You don't have to raise your hands for this. Don't raise your hands for this. But how many of you worship at home by yourselves like that? Think about this. How many of you spend time at home and worship? Or do you just wait until you come to a rehearsal or you come to lead worship, and that's your only, you know, intimate time of worship with the Lord? And by worship, you know, yes, I am. If you are a musician, like, yeah, I kind of think that music should be a part of your worship time with the Lord, but included in that worship time, I'm talking about your quiet time with God, just being in the Word and just really seeking after Him and seeking His heart. And like we sang this morning, and I love that bridge of Hosanna. Show me how to love like you love. Break my heart for what breaks yours. We can't know that unless we know the heart of God, and we can't know the heart of God unless we're reading His Word. And He calls us to love Him and to love others, and we can't do either. We can't do that if we don't really know our God. So that's probably the first and foremost, most important thing as a worshiper. Your worship shouldn't just be here. Your worship needs to be your life. I mean, and this is something I can say on a Sunday morning to an entire congregation, like I did this morning. Worship does not stop once the music does. It really, for me personally, when I have those personal times of worship with the Lord and I'm, you know, playing those songs, a lot of times those are the moments where those songs become truth to me. And like I think I said this morning in a prayer as well, we were supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And a lot of times they're just words. You know, I don't know if you guys sing that song, "There is no one else for me, none but Jesus." I love that song. But how many of us are singing those words like, "There's no one else for me, none but Jesus," and my iPhone, and, you know, and whatever else is going on in my life that I put before God? I mean, if we're going to sing that there's no one else for me, none but Jesus, that should be truth in our lives. And I spend those times in the Word, and I spend those times talking to the Lord and worshiping in song, and those songs become truth for me. And then, you know, as I'm doing that, you know, there are songs that really minister to me, and I find out songs that really maybe work together well. And so when I'm bringing it somewhere else, when I do finally come on a Sunday morning, that's just basically what came out of those times, those intimate times with the Lord. And that's real. That's real stuff. That's not, I'm not trying to put on a show for you. That's the real deal. That's my heart. Are there times when I'm off my game? Yeah, sure. I mean, I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect, because Patrick knows I'm definitely not. but, you know, it's just, that's just a really strong conviction of mine. I don't want to be a make-believer, you know, when I get up there. I want to be a true believer. And in order to be an example worshiper, I need to actually be a worshiper myself. And so, yeah, love the Lord your God. I mean, that's, you know, the first thing. And then everything kind of falls under that. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you love the Lord, he really does show you how to love others. And as we get to know our God and just know his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace and how much he loves us, we begin to reflect that. And we show that to others. And it's really important that we take that seriously and that we don't allow the, sorry guys, I'm a musers and twos, so I'm talking for all of us, that we don't allow the ego and the moodiness and the taking things personal and all that. We can't allow that to creep in, because guess what, people? The enemy wants that to creep in. And the enemy always attacks. He's smart. He'll attack from the inside. He wants to break you down. He wants to do anything to make you feel useless, or make you so prideful and put you on a power trip that you make other people feel useless, or he'll make you desire that spotlight. And that's when things start to fall apart, and we can't allow that to happen. We just can't. 'Cause when a leader falls, there are so many that fall with them. There are so many casualties when a leader falls. I've experienced this myself, and it's just really sad. And I know that you guys have been through stuff here at this church too. Your relationship with the Lord is first and foremost the most important thing. And how you treat others is, I mean, it's in the same verse. It's almost equally as important. And there's a bunch of different people, there's a bunch of different dynamics that come into worship ministry. And the first, as far as going under the love your neighbor section, I guess, we're going to talk about pastor-worship-leader relationship. That's a very, you know, important relationship to have. I've had a few different pastors and worship leaders that I've worked with, and all of them different, and all of them had their quirks and their funny things about them that I didn't always love, but I did love them, you know, and I knew that they were the ones that were called by God, and they're my leaders, and I need to respect my leader. And as hard as it was sometimes, you know, it's always, God always blesses it. He blesses that obedience, you know, and there's a lot of stuff that you can do to make this relationship work well. And one of the biggest ones is just communication. It's as simple as that. And maybe some of you are better communicators than others, and I get that. If you're afraid of Patrick, I'd get over it. He's really, he doesn't have much of a bite. He's really, you know, he's a good guy. he won't kill you or nothing. You know, not more than once. but really, like, if you know that you're going to be leading worship the following week or whatever, try to get a hold of Patrick like that week before and say, okay, I know you're in Luke and you're probably heading towards Luke 3. So, you know, what are you thinking? What's on your heart? What has the Holy Spirit shown you? To kind of give you, like, you know, a heads up. Okay, I'm gonna try to make worship stand out, make it mean something in a sense. Not that it wouldn't mean it. I mean, it doesn't really matter what song you do. I mean, it's going to be fine. Holy Spirit's going to move, blah, blah, blah. But how much more of an impact does it have on you when there's that song that kind of ties the whole message in and you're like, whoa, like, yes, like, that is so rad. Personally, my favorite time of worship is a response time. Like, I love when there's that time of worship after a message, because, like, people are kind of just shuffling in the beginning and they don't even know which end is up, and they're like, you know, tired, and some of them maybe didn't have their coffee yet, or it hasn't kicked in yet. And they're singing through the songs and whatever, and then they're just about getting comfortable when the message is happening. And then they're so impacted by the word. Worship is totally different after a message than it is before. Even today, I mean, after taking communion and then singing Mighty to Save, that song meant so much more because they got the word and they took the communion, and there's like that time after that. My church in particular, my pastor's, you just never know what's going to happen. He switches it up all the time. Like sometimes they get in there on a Sunday morning, they're like, yeah, you're just going to do 2 songs in the beginning. You're doing like 10 at the end. We've only practiced 5. Like he just, sometimes it's crazy. But but I at the same time, I love those times. And usually like, even if I don't get to talk to my pastor, which I try to, but if I don't get to, I do know where he's going. If he's in Luke 2 1 week, he's probably in Luke 3 the next week, or he'll start wherever he stopped off. So I can kind of read ahead and go, okay, he's going to go in this direction, and I'll pull in those songs. And after the message, and people are like, yeah, I get this, you know? And so it's having that communication happening is a very cool thing to have. It enhances your own worship time and the congregation. So definitely, yes. Yeah.
Which was such a fitting, which was such a fit with the message. And you know, and you kind of asked me, okay, where are you going to go? And I said, Luke 3. You know, here's my next few minutes. One of the things that does for me, I'm realizing, is that one of them, when we say that we worship ahead of the message, prepare our hearts for the word, one of the hearts that's being prepared is mine.
Uh-huh.
And when I got to sing that, when I got to worship with those words, that settled me to teach. Because that expressed everything that I've been living with this message for the last couple of days.
Mm-hmm.
And I was able to just express it to the Lord, and I probably can't articulate it very well. But when there's resonance, it does something powerful for me.
Yeah, for sure.
And in turn, if I'm in that worshipful place, that receiving and offering the word is going to be that much more powerful.
Yeah, for sure. Definitely. I mean, it's important for your pastor, too, to be able to trust his worship team to help prepare him. I mean, because he's already, like you said, he sat with that message for a week or so already. And so it's almost like he got the message already, and then he worships, and then he has to deliver it. And then those people hear that message, and then they respond in worship. So it's kind of like this neat little thing that happens. And you guys, we have like the best seats in the house too. I mean, because who gets to actually see them respond? Like that's a really cool thing for me. It's one of the biggest blessings. And I was saying before too about my pastor, God bless him. Actually, I love him to death. I have a great relationship with my pastor. I'm blessed with that for sure. He has ideas and sometimes where I'm like, really? You know, and I don't know how to take them, and part of me just wants to rebel and just do what I want to do. And I've done that before. And, you know, you know, it's one of those things where it's like, you know, our God is in the business of redeeming things. Praise the Lord. Did the congregation know that anything funky was happening? Maybe not. However, did it affect my relationship with my pastor? Faux show. And luckily, he loves me like a daughter. And, you know, he's all about forgiving me, you know, and he's all about, okay, so next time, you know, how about, you know, I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm sorry, you know. And, you know, as I'm leading worship and totally rebelling, I'm like convicted. I'm like, oh, God, I'm so sorry, you know. and, you know, God uses those times to kind of teach me a lesson. And I find out even the Holy Spirit definitely talks to us both. And I sometimes, though, like as a musician, we kind of have this idea how things are supposed to sound and supposed to be. And we forget that we have this pastor who is anointed, you know, and called to pastor that church. And He has a heart for those people. He's the shepherd, you know, and he's my shepherd too. He's, well, my pastor calls himself a sheepdog. God's a shepherd. He's a sheepdog. I like that. So, and I have to trust that. I have to trust his leadership in that time. And even though I may not, you know, love the song that he asked me to do or love the format that he gives me to do it in, I have to respect my pastor and trust that, you know, God has shown him this and, all right, let's do it. And the Lord really does bless that. He does, even more so than, you know, whatever he redeemed out of my rebellion, you know. And everyone's happy, you know. It. Yeah. There you go. So, you guys, I can't stress it enough. Just keep communicating with your pastor and really make a point to just be there to serve. Like, be like, you know, whatever. You know, just be willing, and God really will bless you for that. The other people, the other neighbors that we minister or that we deal with are those that we minister with. And sometimes that's really hard. And I've been on stages where there were 9 opinions. And rehearsal never happened because there were 9 opinions that had to be expressed every 2 seconds. So annoying, you know? And then we get up there and we're all flustered and no one worships because everyone's just like, what are we doing? No one knows because we never got to rehearse because everyone had their 2 cents to put in, you know? I don't know the ins and outs of what you guys do, but I think you guys have different teams and whatever, but I'm sure that each team has a leader. Just respect that leader. Let that leader be the leader. Even if you know more than that leader, so what? They're still the leader. They're still the one that's called to be the leader. So let them be the leader. I have a different like kind of setup with our worship team. We don't have separate bands. We have 100 people, and you could be playing with any particular person. Like, I have a different band every week sometimes. It's rare that I play with the same band 2 weeks in a row. But we also have multiple worship leaders that play together, and I love leading worship with our other worship leaders. Love it. We have 3 main sanctuary worship leaders, and if we're scheduled together, we are the happiest people on the planet. But out of us 3, there's always a primary worship leader that's selected. So one day, I'll be the primary worship leader, and Josiah and AJ will just be my co-worship leaders. And one day, Josiah will be that. But we just kind of, we have this mutual respect for each other. And honestly, they know more than I do. They, musically, technically, they're more gifted than I am. And I know this, but they if I'm the leader, they'll respect that. That's okay. You know, and I choose a song list and I say, this is how we're doing. But if I get stuck and I'm like, guys, I need help. Like, I ask them. I'm like, Josiah, you're a drummer. So I want this to happen. Can you communicate to that to the drummer? What do you think about this? And that's when he gives me his 2 cents. That's when he gives me my opinion. And I can still say, no, that's not really what I'm going for. Or, yeah, totally. That's exactly what I can't articulate myself. Thank you very much. But it totally alleviates the just mess of people who think they know how it needs to be done on the stage. And it takes away any kind of, you know, bickering and all of that. It's a happy stage. We want a happy stage. You know, we don't want stressed out worship leaders that are all mad at each other and unprepared once they, you know, start leading worship. So, you know, if there's a leader, that's all I'm saying is if there's a leader, let them be a leader. Okay? What else do I have here? Oh, also, another way to minister to those that you minister with is your conduct in rehearsal and your preparation. I kind of talked about conduct in rehearsal a little bit, but preparation. Try to get your song list, if you're the worship leader, try to get your song list to your worship team a week ahead of time, a full 7 days ahead of time. And not just the song, but actually kind of tell them the arrangement of it. I'm going to talk to you about one of the things that we have a worship pastor that's over us worship leaders. And he's not a worship leader. He's a musician, but he's not a worship leader. But he's kind of our mediator between our pastor and us a lot of the times. But I still am able to communicate with my senior pastor. Doesn't matter. Anyway, but he's the guy who kind of, he tells us what we're going to do. Like, he makes a schedule. So, you know, if I'm leading one day, he scheduled me there. I didn't tell him when I'm scheduled. You know, he does that. But another thing he does is he kind of organizes what songs we're going to sing. No, he doesn't tell us the song list we have to do on a Sunday. But when he first came on staff, we did not like this role, but now we love it. He gave us, I'm totally ahead of myself. When am I supposed to talk about this? Okay, I'll touch on it now and then I'll go on it later. He gave us a list of 75 songs. And then limitless hymns. We can do whichever hymn we want. He didn't care. Like, hymns, good. Doesn't matter. But 75 songs. We had to choose our song list out of that list of 75 songs. Not only did we have to choose our list from that, but we had to use the arrangement that was given to us. Which means, you know, creatively, we felt like, are you serious? Like, but in reality, I wasn't the one who was asked to lay down that guitar part on that Hillsong album. Right, yeah, I was just busy that week. You know, and the arrangements that work for these songs were put into place because they work. And with me, in my insecurity, my tendency was very much to simplify everything, like super simple, and take out 9 chords, and, you know, not, and it kind of made me not grow. But the second that challenge was presented to me, like, I had to step up my game, like, and I grew so much out of that. But anyway, I'm gonna get into that a little more as we go on. But preparation, like, we have to choose from that list of songs, and we did that for a full year, by the way, without adding any new songs. We did that for one whole year, 75 songs, that's it. The whole band would get those 5-6 songs that we were going to do. They would be listening to those arrangements and looking over those charts and kind of working on them all week. Once we got to rehearsal, a breeze. Maybe we had to change a chord here or there for a transition or something like that, or cut a chorus at the end because it was too long. But for the most part, you know, our rehearsal was that it was done in like less than an hour, and we go home to our families and social lives and like whatever, and we're ready for a Sunday morning. We get there for sound check on a Sunday morning. We don't even have to run through the whole set. We maybe, if somebody's having issues or something, we run through a song or two, like whatever, and we're done. It's not a whole other rehearsal on a Sunday morning. And we're ready, we're prepared. A way that you love those that you are serving with is preparing them as much as you possibly can. So in your email to them, you know, you can send them the song list, send them the artist for the arrangement that, you know, you're going to use for this song, so they can kind of listen to it. They can either buy it from iTunes, or you could, you have a CCLI account, and some of the songs you can actually stream right from CCLI. You don't have to buy a thing because the church already has that license. And you can kind of say, okay, give them a heads up on, okay, we're cutting a chorus on this song. Okay, I want to do this song acoustic. Or okay, like, kind of give them a feel for what's going to happen for that service. Say, okay, this person's going to solo this one. This one's going to solo this one. Say, you know, kind of give them all the details about it, so that when they come to rehearsal, it's a breeze. It's such a breeze. Everyone's on the same page. And as a leader, you're not stressing as much because, you know, kind of, you already have that game plan. So, yeah, that's just, you will grow as a worship ministry immensely if you just simply do that. Like, honestly, that was one of the first things we put to place. And just to give you a little more background on our worship ministry, I joined this worship ministry at a time when they were thrashed by the worship leader we had before. They were falling apart. They were discouraged. That we had maybe 50, we have a church of 7,000 people. We had maybe 15 people in the worship ministry. Now we have over 100. And yeah, so you know, I was able to be a part of this worship ministry, and I've watched it grow over the past 3 years, and that's it. It's only been 3 years, and I mean, now we're working on, you know, going towards doing full productions, like video and audio, and doing live CDs and stuff like that, when 3 years ago, we had nobody, and they all stunk, you know? So, all right, anyway, that was one of the first steps we took, was just being prepared, like, a week before, and making sure everyone's on the same page. So we talked about, we minister to our pastor, and we have the communication with our pastor, and we minister to those, how we minister with others in our worship ministry. Yes.
The first is, Gene and I didn't script this, and I'm mostly hearing these thoughts for the first time. And just to be clear on what we're doing, she's not saying this is the way it's going to be a governor, which you talk from this time forward, thus say the Lord, no more, we'll sin no more. What I've asked her to do is, hey, what's the best stuff that you've seen that you've done? What's the stuff in the machine 10 years ago? Talk to us about gold standard best practices for worship ministry. And something might be a bit for us, so you know, we'll have to talk and figure out how we adapt it to the Calvary Wichita. Something might not be for right now. But just so if your wheels are spinning, I don't quite see exactly how we would do that. I don't have a picture in my head either. We're just talking to people talking about music ministry. And along those lines, if you've got questions, if you have some, well, what about this and how did you handle that? And I'm sure that you ran into, is it okay if people interrupt the way that I'm interrupting?
Yes.
Cool. Yeah, let's make a conversation.
Yes. Any questions before I move on? The other people, our other neighbors, are those people that we minister to, those people that we, you know, lead worship for when we do it. This is probably my longest list because there are so many things, and I could probably spend like a million days kind of going through this. Let's start with song selection. And this kind of goes along with what we're talking about as far as pastor worship leader relationship, just kind of knowing, you know, where the message is going and stuff like that. But not only that, but within a song list, even taking someone on a journey, not just doing a song to do a song, but actually make it mean something within that set. There are some songs that I kind of just, I pair together. One of them I only didn't do today because I don't think you guys know it, but I love doing Hallelujah Jesus. It's a song by Evan Wickham. And I love doing that song into How Great Thou Art. It flows so well. And, you know, one complements the other, and it kind of takes you to the next step with how great you are, great thou art. Not only dynamically does it take you to that next step, but just with, you know, what the words are saying, or, man, there are so many. I can't remember right now any of them. I'm having one of those brain fart times. But yeah, just be conscious of your song selection. Like, don't just choose all the songs that you like, and don't do the same five songs every single week. But actually really pray and think about, and use those times, like I was talking about before, in those quiet times with the Lord, those worship times that really minister to your heart. And that's going to translate when you're, like we were saying, I'm repeating myself, that's going to translate when you're actually leading worship. And there's some things that I'm going to kind of go into in a little bit, but song keys. You can show them how you love them with the key of the song. There are some songs I did this morning that I'm kind of like, oh, this is a little bit too high. But I know that guys, I know that I'm a chick, and I know there are guys that sing in the congregation. And just doing it that step higher, even though it's a little bit more of a push for me, just doing it that step higher, I know it makes it easier for a guy to sing. If I'm doing a women's ministry thing, I'd probably do Hosanna in either E flat or D. But since I was in a mixed congregation this morning, I did it in E. Not my favorite, but, you know, it works better. And no, you're not going to make everyone happy because you have, like, some baritones that are like, I still can't do it, you know. And you have some girls who are like, that's a little bit too high. And I'm not saying to, like, you know, test the range of every person in your congregation and find the best average of a key that you should use. That's just not, it's not going to happen. It's just unattainable. So don't even try. However, there are things that you can do to help it just a little bit so that more people can join in than just you. I mean, there's a song I'm doing tonight and I'm going back and forth with it because I know it's a hard song for guys to go into, but it's only one song. And so, yeah, I might do it. I might not. It's kind of there. Yes, I think so. It's Come Thou Fount. I'm going to do it in A because, and this is what I'll talk about in a little while too. I like how it transitions, but it would be better if I probably did it in B or C. Yeah, C. And I could do it in C, but I'm only doing like maybe, I'll tell you, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I'm like getting so ahead of myself, but that's a good question. Yeah. Oh no! Sometimes I'll go to a guy like that I know and be like, "How?" Like, or one of like our worship leaders, and I'll be like, "Okay, sing this for me." Like, how are you? Are you comfortable singing this? And they're like, "Oh, it's a little low, but I can do it." You know, and I get that reference a lot of times from them, and it's okay to do that. That's actually a very good thing to do. Does that answer? Yeah, he has a high voice.
Yeah, and there was something about keys that Eric picked. Boy, just couldn't get there. And it was one of those things where my key said, "Look, if I can't sing the song, I can't worship. If I can't worship, I can't teach. Help me." and then things got better.
There you go. And some of the Tomlin songs, they're... If you notice it on his album, on his studio produced albums, he does songs typically. Well, he does stuff typically like a step or step and a half sometimes higher than he does in a live album. Like he'll change the keys to his songs like when he does them live because he knows that a studio album, who cares? Like, you know, it's gonna be on the, like, you know. But when he's doing a live thing and he has, you know, people that he's leading in worship, he's even conscious that, you know, he has to kind of lower it just a tad. And there are sometimes we do the higher Tomlin stuff. It's very rare. Sometimes, though, with those higher guy songs, like, girls can kind of sing there, though, in that same, and you can kind of get a cool prime unison thing happening, and it somewhat works. Like, guys might have to sound like the Bee Gees a little bit, but they make it happen, you know. The less work you have to put on the congregation, the better. I mean, we'll do that maybe once every 6 months. Like, it's not like something that's common, and it'll be for a purpose. But anyway, yeah, keys of songs, guys, it's really important. And you girl worship leaders, just, or guys, both of you, if usually, and so this is gonna go over some of your heads, but those of you who have music knowledge, okay, girls, if it's a guy song and you want it to be leadable by a girl, usually whatever key that's in, the girl key will be the 5. So if you're doing a song like, and vice versa, if it's a girl song, usually a good guy key will be the 5 of whatever. So why can't I think of one? Okay, Our God Saves. And the guy key is, "Our God saves, our God saves." It's in D. "There is hope." Do we know this song? Okay, "In your name." Excuse me. The 5, in the key of D, your 5 is an A. So as a girl, even though the verse is a little low, I don't love leading this song, but "Our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name." So that's kind of a good reference for you if you're kind of wondering, okay, I love this song, guys, if you're wondering. I love that song, "None But Jesus" by, what's her face? The Hillsong chick. Brooke Frazier, whatever. "There is no one else for me, none but Jesus." Usually, Brooke either does it in B or C. I usually normally do it in C. Usually, you'd be able to... "There is no one else for me, none but Jesus." There's your guy key right there. So that's kind of a cool little tidbit. And even as I played that, even down in G, when I'm playing that chorus, as a girl, I could still kind of find where I'm at. none but Jesus. That's not not doable. Crucified to set me free, now I live to bring him praise. Not the most comfortable spot for me, but not the worst either. Yes. Another thing, transitioning from song to song. This is a big pet peeve of mine. I have purposed myself to make the smoothest transitions possible in a worship set, whether I'm playing with a full band or if I'm playing just by myself. Playing just by yourself, a little harder sometimes, especially if you're a guitar player and need to do a capo change. And I like cringe sometimes when I don't do it smoothly enough. It drives me nuts. But there are some cool things that you could do. I'll actually give you a few examples. But let's talk about musical transitions. This is not so common for me, but this morning, like, my first three songs were all in the same key. I don't love when, like, every song in a set list is in the same key, but obviously, like, if you're doing a couple songs that are both in the same key, transition is somewhat easy. Like, you could, you know, if you're ending on the one, just going to the, great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness, you're right there, and then I'm going to, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. Do you guys know that you'll come, let your glory fall? It's called You'll Come, the song? No? Anyway, I'll still use it as an example. I usually end it on the bridge part, and the bridge goes, chains be broken, lives be healed. I'll like do like a mellow ending of this, like I'll tag it, eyes be open, Christ is revealed, and it ends on the A, and then I'll go, come thou fount of, I'm an A now, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. So yeah, there was just, yeah, and I could end that song if I didn't tag that. It's your only form to respond to a spirit red. I don't know how it goes. And to our thirsty hearts again. You'll come. You'll come. Usually it ends on the one. And it ends right there. Now, I could choose to do another song in either if I wanted to. But knowing that my next song is in A, I'll go back into that bridge. Chains be broken, because I know it's going to end on the A, right where I need to be. Come down, and a very blessing. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah. I mean, and it works with, you know, whatever. I do this so many times, I even forget. Like, if I'm doing something in G, and it doesn't always work that way. Like, if I'm doing, doesn't really matter, Gia, just pick a song. or if I'm doing C, I'm going to a G song to an E song. Well, what I was going to go into is that it doesn't necessarily need to be, you know, that technical necessarily. I was thinking of, I surrender all, I surrender. Blessed say I surrender all. I can go into something, I can just do like kind of a C to F amp if I want to and end on F. And then start a song in F if I wanted to. And if you have a band, like if you have a keyboard player, that keyboard player can either, you know, hang on a pad or something, and if you need to do capo change or like whatever, or if you have a guitar player, electric guitar player, to kind of let his let some noise kind of ring out a little bit like that, and you know, another musician has to start something else. Or I love songs that start with drums because it means, you know, I can kind of be a little more versatile in my song selection. Hosanna is a great one. There's a few of them, but Hosanna is a great one because it has that drum intro and that one arrangement. So I can do a song in whatever key I want to, and then transition easily into the key of D or E, depending on what song, what key I'm doing it in, and have that drum intro start for me, and then all of a sudden I'm in that, like I'm there, you know. But just kind of think about it, like when you're making your song list, just keep that in mind. That's all I'm saying, because it's a great way to get them to stay where they're at and not kind of go like, what's happening right now? Like, why are they, what is those noises happening? Yeah. I don't know. Our drummers usually don't read. They just listen to it and learn it. They just listen by ear. So we don't even have. Yeah, like they'll make notes. Then you know. Yeah. I just caught that. Well, maybe they are literate, and that's why they can't read the music. No. Sorry, that was not meant to be a drummer joke, but they don't necessarily read music. The ones that do read music will sometimes make notation notes if they need to, just as reference. But for the most part, they're just kind of memorizing the songs and coming in ready. I'm going to get into memorization as a whole, though, for everyone in a second. But transition, okay, we talk about musical transition. Just kind of, I mean, it's a good thing to keep that in mind when you're making your list, or even after you made your list, just kind of putting that list together, like picturing yourself on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night and that list happening and saying, okay, how is this going to work? Another way to transition is prayer. And I hate prayer just being a reason, just a buffer. Like, and that's not what I'm implying. I mean, sometimes within a set, it's just a great thing to do. Pet peeve, prayer after every song. Can't stand it. Not necessary. But a little short, something that you want to pull from a song, just do that. Just kind of along the same lines, scripture. You don't have to pray at all during a song set. You really don't. What I find very effective, and I find that our congregation loves it, they love when we read scripture. Whoa. I've actually been challenging myself to actually memorize the scripture that I'm going to do, which is hard, and I don't always do it. And sometimes I have my Bible in front of me, or I print it out real big. But a lot of the good, meaty worship songs that we do are based on scripture anyway. So find where that scripture is, make it a point. In your own worship time, when you're singing a song, this is in scripture somewhere. I'm going to find it. Oh, it's Psalm such and such. And bring that and just kind of encourage them with that psalm, or just either intro your song with it or outro your song with it or whatever. And just be Psalm whatever says this, and the word of God is powerful, and it'll only make your worship set more powerful. I don't do it every time. I didn't really do it this morning. It's not every week that I do it, but it's a great tool to use. And during that time, you can kind of, band can do whatever they need to do and, get ready for their next song that's happening. And, there you go. You're there. Biggest number one pet peeve of all time ever in worship leading, storytelling. Cannot stand it. Because here's what it does. For me as a worshiper, when I'm sitting in a congregation and I'm worshiping and I'm like this, and I'm worshiping and this is wonderful and all I see is Jesus. And then someone says, my 3-year-old daughter this morning or my 4-year-old nephew sang this song for me. And this is what, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking 4-year-old nephew singing a song and I'm not seeing Jesus. Eyes are off Jesus. Why? That's not necessary. And it frustrates the heck out of me because I'm like, oh gosh, I'm looking right at you right now. And I'm not supposed to see you, I'm supposed to be seeing my Jesus right now. And that's really what I want to do. It immediately takes the spotlight off of him and puts it on you. Their stories are not necessary. They're just really not necessary. I'll give you this. If it's a story that makes me see Jesus even better, right from the get-go, maybe. I'm not even going to say 100% there. I'm a firm believer of shut up and sing. You know, it's like I just keep it flowing, keep it going. Oh, gosh.
And she has stood up and said, "Hi, I'm Gia. I don't talk. I sing."
I forgot I did that.
Because that's you.
Yeah. And it's true. I mean, they're going to hear the word from the pastor. You know, they really are. They're going to get that from the pastor. That's what your pastor's there for. He's here to shepherd. He's here to teach. Leave it to him to do that. You lead worship. Okay? Now, tonight, maybe I might share a story or two tonight. It's a little different. There's different venues. There's a time and place, you know, for things. And just allow the Holy Spirit to guide, you know, when those times are, you know, that something is appropriate or isn't appropriate. I'm going to move on from this little section. Yeah, sure. Right. Exactly. You're failing at your job the second that they're looking at you. That is epic worship fail. Like, yeah, that's total fail. And, you know, a lot of stuff works into that, too, if you are not prepared. Oh, yeah. Were you in here when I talked about Scripture?
Yeah, well, I was here. I came in on the end of it, but even for prayer, there's a myth in Calvary Chapel that says it's not a real prayer if you think about it ahead of time. Real, true, Jesus-centered prayer must be spontaneously uttered in the moment in which it's uttered and not pre-planned or forethought. Why? Even if it's just a couple words, even if it's a phrase, even if it's an idea, hey, at some point between songs, I might find myself praying, and here's an idea, a thought, a scripture, a verse, something that's on my heart. It's okay to have that as a touchstone.
Oh, just a launching pad. Definitely. And there are moments, I think, in my worship set where God puts something on my heart in that moment, and, you know, and that's legit, too. However, I'm someone who actually, I'm very insecure about praying in front of people. I've been since I started. And that's something I really needed to put into practice. And as I have my times with the Lord, as I'm working through my song list, the Lord does show me things that he wants me, you know, to share with the congregation through a prayer or through a scripture. And so are my prayers premeditated? Yeah. Yeah, they are. Also, you know, just kind of reiterating what you're singing about. Like if you're doing a song about something, and I did this a couple of times this morning where, okay, we just sang about this. Let's really make this, you know, a prayer right now. Like maybe you missed it while we were singing it because you were just singing a song, but let's think about those words right now and actually making that a prayer. That's okay to do. It's really fine. But yeah, make sure that your prayer just isn't rambling, because that's another thing that takes people's eyes off Jesus. If you're just rambling off a big nothing, you know, it's just kind of like, people are more like, what? Like, what's going on here? Save yourself the embarrassment of doing that. Just come, you know, prepared in that way. And it will help you a lot. Go ahead. Yes. It's harder.
They always thought that it would bring a mood down. They always want to transition out, like, say, from an A to a B, from a B to a C, you know, mm-hmm. key changes. I always thought it was more like the song. Did you have an opinion on that?
You know, I just base it on dynamically where my set list is going. I mean, transitioning down might be okay, you know, I mean, in certain, like, if I'm doing a key change within a song, I'll probably never do a key change down, like, because that does take it down a notch. But however, if I just did this really up beginning set, and I'm kind of ending with kind of, you know, a maybe a reprise of one of the choruses from those big songs, but I kind of mellowed it out. And I'm bringing the set list to, like, a different place dynamically, like kind of a more mellow spot in it. Why not? Go transition down if you want to. Transition up if you want to. Like, it to me, it doesn't matter. But, but yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a version of Revelation song where it goes from D, it's in D. Okay, so. You are everything I will adore you. Ba-da-na, no, ba-da, it goes to C somehow. Ba-da-na, ba-da-na, yeah. Ba-da-na, da-da-na, da-da-na, something. Yeah, it goes to C, and then it goes back up to D. And I'm like, ugh! And we've done it a few times because it just kind of had a cool feel. But it's just hard to do and not really, it wouldn't be my first choice, but it works in that situation. Ugh, whatever. It wasn't, we weren't singing in C, it was just an instrumental. It's just kind of an instrumental vamp. Yeah. No. It actually, it starts out. Yeah. So yeah, I wouldn't get that nitpicky with that. Yeah. I can't say that I've run into that issue very often in worship leading, to be honest. Okay, so I'm going to move on. Any more questions before I move on? No? Okay. And I'll kind of, it's really hard to put this stuff in order because I'll probably touch on a lot of the stuff I've already talked about just with other, in other contexts. In a different context, I can't talk. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I sing with the most amazing God-given voice on the planet but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I play the best guitar riff on the planet, like Jimi Hendrix style, I have, like, without love, I have become a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And, like, you can put whatever you do into that spot. And so kind of the next thing I'm going to touch on is how I play and what I play. How we play and what we play. Now, like I said, every worship ministry is totally different in how they approach this. One of the biggest things at my church that has changed our worship culture as an entire congregation and has grown us as musicians and worship leaders is consistency. I think I was sharing it with you before, we have three main worship leaders. We have a lot of worship leaders, but in our main sanctuary, we have three main ones. It's me and these two other guys, and all of us have very different styles. I'm more kind of like indie folk background-ish type thing. Like, I listened to James Taylor and Peter, Paul, and Mary growing up. And then we have the punk rocker, Josiah. And, you know, that's his background. He's a punk rocker. But very talented guy, like, knows music like nobody's business. Great drummer, awesome. And then we have another guy who's very, like, boy band poppy. And he has, like, the range of Phil Wickham, but a little bit smoother of a voice. I actually love leading with him because our voices just blend perfectly, but very much so. He can sing most alto parts. Yeah, so he has a very high range. So, yeah, we're very different. And believe it or not, we love worship leading together. Like, I think I was sharing this with you before, too. We love it. Like, absolutely love when we get to lead worship together. All very different. And it kind of, our differences show in subtle ways. Like, I might approach singing something a little different than the other two, but we pretty much always play the same arrangement of a song. And it's almost always, I'm saying almost, almost always like the recording. Not exactly, but because, I mean, there are just some things that they do on these recordings that are just aren't possible. Like, that, you know, in whatever setting you're in, they're just not. So you kind of work your way around them. But for the most part, we keep things very consistent. And so when I play a song, it's going to sound a lot like how when Josiah plays a song, or a lot like when AJ plays a song. And, you know, subtle differences, like I said before, with different musicians. But for the most part, it's consistent. And it's done a lot for our congregation, because they kind of, it's made them familiar and it's made them comfortable. And people like that. They do. They like familiar. And they can get excited about it. And then lots of times they'll sing louder than we do because they know what's going. And we can stop singing and they know what's going to happen. And easy for us. Okay, great. You sing, you know. And that's awesome. Like, you want them to be that excited about it and that ready for it. And they're not, like, thrown off, you know, by, you know, someone coming in and just totally changing it around. And sometimes we have different setups. Like, we don't always have, like, the big, huge band that can do it. But even though, like, we kind of, well, even when we strip it back, even when it's just guitar or just a couple guitars and maybe some percussion, it's still going to sound somewhat like, you know, the arrangement that we were doing. Like, even to the leads, like, it's really fun. Like, we actually love doing acoustic sets. Just sometimes we have 3 acoustic guitars, that's it. Like, it'll happen a lot on communion nights or something. And one of our guitarists will still do, like, the leads on top of it. And then one of us will be capoed up on 5, and the other one will be playing open C or, like, whatever. And it kind of fills it out. It has this great sound to it. And we'll go through the song just as if we had a whole band, only to match the setup that we have up there. And so it's still familiar to them, even though what it looks like is different. Does that make sense? So it made them familiar, but not only that, like, we have a bunch of different musicians. They don't have to change how they're playing a song for every worship leader that's playing. It doesn't matter who's coming in. It doesn't matter what singers are on or what lead guitar players are on. They're prepared. They know what's going to happen. Like, they're ready. And going way back to when I was talking about our worship pastor who chose the 75 songs, because we did those 75 songs for a year, it made our congregation familiar with it, and it made our entire band. I can tell my band right now, do this song, and they can pull it out of a hat in a rehearsal, and they got it. They got it down. They don't flinch. They're like, we know it. Like, yeah, it's on. And they don't have to think about, okay, wait, but is this Gia doing this song or is this AJ doing this song? They don't have to think about which worship leader played it or who played it what way or whatever. They're like, all right, cool, let's do it. Gia and KD, all right. And because we have, you know, a girl worship leader and 2 guys, everybody pretty much knows the songs in a couple keys. Like, they know Hosanna in E and they know it in A, or in B, rather. And, you know, so, like, they're kind of ready. Mm-hmm. Our arrangements. They get psyched about some of them. They'll cheer when some start. Yeah, they're like, we don't, like, yeah, you know. And with transitions and stuff like that, sometimes an intro of a song might just change slightly, or, like, we'll have to go end on a different chord than we normally would. Like, there are subtle little arrangement changes that we'll do, but for the most part, the meat of that song is exactly the same. Like, it's just, are we cookie cutter? Not by any means, because, like I said, we're 3 different worship leaders that come from 3 different backgrounds. We do have those differences that are noticeable, but even with that, the style of the song doesn't necessarily change. Like, what we're doing, the meat of it stays the same, and it keeps us very consistent and very happy. Yes. Yeah, they look at the words less. They, you know, they're not dependent on you know, paying attention so much. You know, they're able to just kind of enter in for the most part. Did I talk about... Yes, go ahead while I'm looking at this.
What do you do with, and maybe you're going to talk about later or not, but what do you do with, you know, like you said, after a while, you get to know the songs too well?
I am going to get to this. Actually, I might have skipped it where I should have talked about it earlier. Oh, yes, because Mighty to Save I played today, huh?
Yeah.
After that year that we did those 75 songs, we began introducing 2 songs a month. And so, obviously, that list grew pretty quickly. And when we do introduce a song, this is something I want to talk about with you guys. It does them no good. It does the congregation no good if you introduce a song and then don't do it again until 3 months later. If you're introducing a song... like, kill that song. Like, do it every single service for, like, 2 months. And that, as a worship leader, I'm required. We have 2 songs in the month. All of us worship leaders have the same 2 songs every month. And we are required to do at least one of those songs in every service. And it's the same for a high school. It's the same for a junior high. It's the same for everybody. And so by the end of that month, we are so sick of those songs. Us more than them. Because, I mean, think about it. We're rehearsing. We're doing multiple services on a Sunday morning. So we're playing it, like, triple the amount that, you know, the people are actually hearing them. But we get really sick of them. And then they'll rest. But then they'll rest for a month, you know, and they might not get played very much or at all. But that my jersey came out. And at all. But then, like, 2-3 months later, you bring one of those songs out. They're, like, psyched because they hadn't heard it for a while, but it was drilled into their brains a few months ago, and they're like, yeah, we know that song, you know. And it's that familiar that comes back. Okay, so, yeah. So your list gets huge after a while. Not only that, but each worship leader has their song that they love. And there was a while that Mighty to Save was played by every worship leader 9 million times a month, and everyone was sick of it, including the congregation. And it needed to be put to rest, okay? And so we have an inactive list. Like, we are not allowed to play, not allowed to even mention the title Mighty to Save until it gets put back on the list. And we won't even get told when it's put back on the list. Like, we'll have to, like, stumble upon it ourselves. Like, they want it out of our brains. And maybe 6 months from now, you know, it'll get added, and that's fine. The Stand is another one that we're not allowed to do. Jesus Messiah was overdone. That one's still on an active list, but it should be coming back soon because it's been out for like a year and a half. Yeah, the whole. And I'm like the, I'm like the biggest, you know, I like certain songs and I like to do them and, you know, I want to do them all the time. But that inactive list is good for me too because it challenges me to think of something else to put in the place of that and maybe do a song that I wouldn't normally do and whatever. And it's just good. It keeps my list fresh. It keeps worship fresh and not the same thing every single week. So, yeah. So as far as introducing songs and stuff like that, you know, that's how we do it. I don't know if that makes sense. Go ahead. Go ahead.
The thing is, I don't know if anybody here is familiar with choirs. But I grew up doing choir stuff all through school. We did choir and, you know, churches and everything. What happens when you're in the choir? You need a rope. But yeah, when you need a rope, you need to wear a rope. Those are big tassels. What it does is when people get the song down so much,
amen. Yeah. Right, and no, totally, and that's what that consistency with our worship ministry has really brought as well. We now, this is our 3rd year of doing it. 9 out of 10 of our musicians and vocalists use no charts on stage at all. No papers, no stands. Don't need it. And that's even with the new songs. Even when they, like, we want, because we found, we now know the freedom in being that prepared. And so when we get, we're given those new songs, we want that to happen. And so we do our best to memorize those words and know those chords and know that arrangement. And so that we don't need to use charts for that either. Because when you do know something that well, you can, you don't, you're not glued to your music stand. So you're able to just close your eyes and worship and not think about it. And, you know, there are a few of our musicians that have trouble with that. It's okay. Like, you know, if you need a chart, you need a chart. No biggie. But it's allowed me as a worship leader to really be able to enter in a lot more. And and well, but you know what? If we're integrating worship and having worship times in our own personal times with the Lord, you know, it totally is. And I'm in conversation, like Patrick was saying, like, well, you probably have like those LA musicians, those really good guys that come out, and I'm like, well, no, sometimes you're throwing a 15-year-old kid up there, you know. Our worship ministry is so focused, like we want to disciple these young guys to come in, or even older guys or girls, you know, who want to learn. They just have to want to do it. They have to want to learn and want to challenge themselves, and that's pretty much our only requirement. But we take those risks, and because they see us taking it so seriously, they take it just as seriously. And even though maybe our bass player can't do the 16ths on one song because, you know, their fingers aren't strong enough to do that, they'll go to eighth notes. Okay, eighth notes, that's good enough. But still, all the notes are on there, like right there. They might need to adjust it a little bit to, you know, what they're able to play. But still, like, they take it just as seriously. And we're the examples of that, you know. But yeah, even our choir, I'm a vocal director at our church, and so we have something called the worship community. I don't direct them when we sing, and so it's not really a choir. Like, I don't do this and mouth their words. They're more like a huge group of background vocalists. And so they know their cues. They know when they're supposed to sing, when they're not supposed to sing, all that kind of stuff. And they don't use words. They memorize all the songs, and they can do it. And they're every age from 15 to 60-something, and they do a great job of it, and they close their eyes and raise their hands, and yeah, it works great. Okay, I have to admit, sometimes I look over at the screen. Some of those hymns, man. I had to learn all 5 verses. Well, actually, I think there's 6 or 7 verses, but to Battle Hymn of the Republic for the 4th of July, our 4th of July service, God have mercy. I was like threatening our PowerPoint or whatever it's called, pro presenter person. I was like, you must have those words up like a second before I start singing or I'm going to die. No, we don't. So I'm really like, oh, okay. They don't love us that much. No, I want us to do what Lloyd's doing. So hopefully I won't tell him. I only have like a little bit more here. I've been talking for an awfully long time. But this kind of what we were just talking about. My next point was just to be good stewards of your gift and to play skillfully, and that's all part of it. To really challenge yourself, just don't be in your comfort zone. And close your eyes. Oh, you got to see where your fingers are going? Then just look at your fingers. No, I mean, there are some musicians that like having it. We try to encourage them not to. I mean, it's a cleaner stage, which is always looks just cleaner. And, you know, it kind of lets them just sing along, close their eyes, and do it. I look at my fingers sometimes too. But I don't like looking at the people necessarily. But usually my eyes are so closed tight, so tightly that I never really see them. I start opening my eyes at the end when somebody's supposed to be walking up, just to make sure that there's not that awkwardness. But yeah, I mean, that's, you know, if you want to challenge yourself to do that, then it's all good. But keeping the eye on the pastor, I have to, like, that's just a way of life for me. There are times when Jack is just gonna walk out and he's gonna say something while a song's going. Usually, though, our pastor is pretty sensitive to, like, he'll wait till a chorus is done and he'll make it known. And maybe some musicians might see him before I do, and I'll hear, like, why is the music getting quieter? Like, and I'll look over, I'm like, oh, Jack's there, you know. He doesn't always do that so much on a Sunday morning, more so like on a communion night or on a worship night or something like that. It's more common for him to do it, but yeah. And he doesn't always give us a heads up for that, because sometimes it's seriously just a Holy Spirit moment. But sometimes he does. Sometimes he's like, listen, I'm kind of wanting to encourage them in this way, so I'm going to want to walk up, so just kind of keep your eye on me. Also, our lighting people kind of give us a clue, but our lighting is a little different. But I can, even if my eyes are closed, I can sense the lighting doing something. I'm like, you know, I can kind of look over. Kept on going.
He had his eyes closed like this, and the pastor had to come up and go. And he finally got his attention. And everybody could see that the pastor was trying to say something. The worship leader was off in his own world.
Yeah.
I've lived in the world of worship leaders that simply cannot worship with their eyes open. And what I got to, I haven't thought about it in church years, but what I got to with Thomas is I would, if I needed to go up and do my service,
you'd like touch his back a little bit.
Walk up and just touch him as I walk by.
Yeah.
And once he knew not to jump.
Yeah, really. That's what I say.
Lloyd would just sing really loud behind me. Lloyd would walk up. Like, no, seriously, this happens still when I go there. Like, at the end of, because how it works at Calvary Old Bridge is that, like, I don't close in prayer. A pastor comes up to do it. And so I'll be, you know, kind of ending on the last chorus, and he's like, how great is our God, like, walking behind me. I'm like, oh, Lloyd's up here, you know, and then, you know, I'll just know, okay, I'm going to back off after this chorus, and he's going to be up.
One of the things that I've learned is I also have perspective gifts that God has given worship leaders and musicians. And if I pull people too much into my world and it's all about me, then I'm touching the spirit of them. And what I learned with Thomas is, because there were a few times like, dude, I'm standing right in front of you, I'm singing loudly, I'm sort of, my hands are up, I'm moving a little, I'm getting kind of Pentecostal here, trying to get your attention. And he's just, you know, nothing, because he's out there. And I said, you know, can you just open your eyes every once in a while to see if I'm there? And that was this huge distraction. And he couldn't worship with it. I finally said, all right, you know what? This is about me having to adjust a little bit to accommodate what he's doing. He worked out me. I'll just walk up and don't jump and put my hand on the ball of your back.
Yeah. There you go. No, but I mean, and that's a good way, you know, as a pastor to think about it too. And like I'm saying about Jack, like, he's conscious of when a section of a song might end. So he could just start talking. We have in-ear monitors, and so I have him in my ears. And so if he starts talking, I'm going to hear him to start, like, when he starts talking. And everywhere is different, and that's very scary. Yeah, yeah. So it's good for both. It's good that, you know, your pastor kind of is conscious of that, and it's good for you to be conscious of it too, just to kind of work together on it.
The other thing I was going to say, just for me, because we're here, the wrong thing done prayerfully with confidence is better than no thing.
Yeah.
G and I had half a conversation about how she was going to end her opening set. Are you going to pray? Am I going to pray? She asked me. I didn't give her a good answer. I said, let's kind of feel it through. She gets to the end of the opening set, first service, and I walked up, and I didn't walk up on the stage, and she said, yeah, you know what? Work in the road, take it, and she prayed and prayed well, and it was great. And better that than we can just pray. I can't pray. Well, someone needs to pray, so just pray. So that was great.
Thanks. Like after service, I'm like, was that all right? Like, he was smiling, so I was like, all right.
I'm just saying, you know, what you don't want to have is college radio. Dead air.
Yeah, no, and that's very true. Another thing that, you know, has been really cool in my relationship with, well, in our worship ministry's relationship with our pastor, like I said, it was train wreck. It was horrible. It was kind of nothing. And our pastor was discouraged. So, you know, when we first started building it up, he was a little more vocal about things that he wanted because he felt like he needed to micromanage because it was so horrible before then. And so he would give input a lot about what was going on. But after we got to know him more, and after we began to grow more as a worship ministry, and after we started to really understand his vision for worship, and after he saw that we cared about that and that we really loved the people and we, you know, really loved Jesus and wanted to worship, he backed off a little more every time. And it's very rare, very, very rare that he feels he needs to step in and take control. Actually, we haven't had a situation like that in over a year where he felt like he needed to direct where our worship ministry was going.
Is that about confidence in you, or is that about you guys having learned his heart?
Both. It's both. I mean, we've grown to know our pastor and what he's looking for. We know his vision. And because of that, he has confidence that we're going to be on the same page and go along with that. And so he's able to throw things at us, or kind of, if something happens, he can trust us with it. You know, he can trust us with a Sunday morning service. If he's not there, he can trust us with that service. And he doesn't worry one second about it. And it takes such a load off of our senior pastor, because that's just one more thing that he does not have to worry about. So that's kind of backtracking to the whole pastor worship leader relationship. It really is a super important thing. Sure thing. Oh, no, you don't have to be quiet.
Maybe it's just me. I don't understand what you mean by there was a bad situation before and then it got better. What was the bad situation? Was it like a performance-based situation?
Yeah, not only that, the worship leader that we had was hiring musicians, and he was not choosing not to disciple the people who actually were in our congregation that wanted to become, you know, a part of the worship. Yeah, and so we were spending easily about $10,000 a month in our worship ministry. Easily, that was on a cheap month. And our worship team was diminished to nothing. And then the people who were gifted, who had been serving for years, had been kicked to the curb. And then, so they're all hurt. They're all hurt, and they don't want to, you know, they were so hesitant to come back in because they didn't want to get hurt like that again. And so we really started with nothing. We started, and the people who were there, who still, you know, stuck through it, were pretty hurt, you know, and so they were really skeptical of everything and kind of wanting to battle everything, but then they kind of like, all right, we dig this, you know, and
And by definition, that means taking an embrace of people who are not have used it in this church before. I haven't used it personally before. I like the curriculum. I can really see guys in. I mean, let's muddle together what this is going to look like back in children's church. And with musicians. The previous leader at Chino, at Chino Hills, his philosophy of ministry was that everything Jesus did, he did perfectly. And we should pursue excellence in all of our endeavors. We should find the very best musicians that we can find. So that the song of the Lord is the very best song that we can offer him. This is a conversation I had with the challenge with that, once you establish what best is, there's no room for disciples. There's no room for less than best. And at that point, I think we fail on our mission to invite, recognize gifts, and cultivate gifts, and mentor people in their gifts.
Yeah. At the same time, you know, okay, yeah, Jesus did do things perfectly. I kind of believe that, but my approach to that is a little different, in that I want to encourage others to grow in that gift and to give their best to the Lord. It doesn't... Yeah, exactly. Yeah, very much so. You know what? I just have like two little points, and I'm going to finish it, and then if you guys have more questions, then that's cool, and then I think, you know, we can be done, or whatever Patrick says is fine. But I was talking about, you know, just kind of segueing back into being good stewards of our gifts and playing skillfully. Rehearse at home. Don't wait till your rehearsal time. If you're given that list, if something happens where you decide to give your worship team the list a week ahead of time, then use that week and, you know, don't wait till the last minute to learn your set list. Kind of start working on it then, and challenge yourself to... So you're not just in here talking to yourself? Okay. But challenge yourself to grow. Like, don't just say, I can't do that, so I'm not going to. Baby steps. I mean, don't try to take on something that's ridiculous and then get all discouraged that you can't do it. But if you're a bass player and you can't do those 16ths, keep practicing until you can. And then, you know, add that to the song. You know, also try to, part of doing that is staying current as well. And something I want to, I love old songs. I do. I love hymns. I love some Keith Green stuff. Like, and I put those in my song list. I have not cast those away, but worship has definitely changed over the years. And some of those older songs I've actually kind of moved into that new sound. Some of them I just choose to keep like clean and acoustic, and I use it for my, like, dynamically my mellow part in the set, and I don't have to do very much, you know, in those cases. But there's a lot of amazing worship stuff out there. There really is, between Jesus Culture or Hillsong, or even, you know, the newer Tomlin stuff, or Matt Redman just came out with a new album that's really good. There's that Church Bethel where Jesus Culture came out of. The new Bethel album is fabulous. We're doing like 3 or 4 songs from that album already in the past couple months. And listen to their guitar sounds, you guitar players, and try to mimic those. Keyboard players, listen to those keyboard sounds and say, what are they doing to make that happen? And, you know, try to see what's going on in that way. And just listen to this stuff and see what's happening. And like I said, you know, when we first started, when our pastor put those 75 songs into place and said, you have to play them this way, I wanted to fight that with everything in me, because my tendency was just to make everything comfortable for me. But the second I started really listening to this stuff and really challenging myself, I grew so much as a musician and as a worship leader. So be a good steward of what God has given you and grow in those gifts. And my last point is there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. If God truly has gifted you and called you, do it. Like, don't stand back. Don't let the enemy try to discourage you. Don't be arrogant, but it's okay to be confident. It really is okay. It's okay to be confident. I'm not telling you to be like, you know, I know what I'm doing. Like, you know, that's not my point at all. That is arrogance. But just confident in the Lord that he has called you and that he has gifted you, and just go for it. And I, there's not, I mean, I could talk about that for a while, but that's really it. I mean, that's a pretty simple point to make. And God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. And so nerves happen. Like, I was nervous this morning because I don't know you guys. You know, I didn't know this congregation. And so, you know, whenever I go somewhere new, I know my congregation, so I'm usually not as nervous when I go before them because I know what to expect. But I all that to say is, like, yeah, nerves kind of, you know, spike now and then. But still, I just am like, okay, Lord, you know, it's yours. My voice isn't working great this morning and all this stuff, but I know that you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to come somewhere between me and that microphone, and whatever they hear is going to be, you know, wonderful, and you're just going to do it. Just trust in the Lord to make it happen. Because honestly, exactly. Totally. That's a great way to put it.
Prospect of leading Queen Sanctuary worship in a really big church. And occasionally would cross over into arrogance and I'd have to slow them down. But the fact that they were up there, and you know what? God has put us in this place. He's given us songs to sing, we're just gonna sing them. And they get up there and they sing their couplets and they sing their tabla and they, you know, do their stuff. Musically it was not great art.
They did a good job.
But what made up for it was that they were singing to God with a lot of confidence. Jesus was their Jesus, and they were singing to him, and if people wanted to come along for the ride, all right.
Definitely. So that's really all I had planned to say. Kind of.
What I'm hearing you saying is that there's a balance between that excellence and heart. And that the heart needs to be there, but you should strive for worship excellence.
Well, it's biblical to play skillfully, and it's biblical to be a good steward of what God's given us. And so we should always be growing. We should, and whether it's musically or spiritually or, like, whatever, we should always be growing and improving. And so, yes. Does that make sense? Grandma duty. Thanks for coming. Sure thing, my pleasure. Good seeing you guys. Hi. Any questions or anything? Or? Do all my, no. I don't always play. We have a couple different kinds of rehearsals. We have worship community, which is all of our vocalists, but not all of our vocalists sing on a microphone up front on a Sunday morning. We have a group of background vocalists within that worship community. So during that time, it's just me and a guitar, and I'm, you know, they have a recorder out, and I'm recording parts for them, and, you know, we're kind of learning stuff that way. We have our Sunday morning, we rehearse on Thursday night, and it's whatever band is scheduled on Sunday rehearses on Thursday all together. And I mean, this is all, I actually, this is one workshop. This is part of one workshop that I did, what I talked to you about today. I do an entire workshop on vocalists, like on how to sing and whatnot. And I could easily go another 2 hours talking about that. That's more, that's actually my passion. Like, I love vocal arranging and all that. It's so fun. But for those rehearsals, those background vocalists, basically what they do is they listen to the recording of the songs. They kind of get a feel for what's happening on there and try to do it to the best of their ability. Sometimes they have to make do or kind of do a different part that fits better. But for the most part, they're on their own. We don't have, like, a full line of vocalists usually either. Sometimes I have, like, an ensemble type thing happening, and that's usually when we have the full choir up there too. But usually it's just like a worship leader and one or two other vocalists, and they work it out amongst themselves. And worship leader, if he doesn't like something or if she doesn't like something, just goes, "I don't like that." And then they either don't sing there or change it. Yeah. So it's not the best way to do it at the moment, but it's working, and we're hoping to grow and figure out something better. They know the songs like a week ahead of time, and I'm on the clock now. Actually, I'm totally available to them even when I'm traveling. And if they want to call me and ask me about a part, I will gladly work through it over the phone with them or whatever. So they do have that. Like, they have access to me and their worship leaders whenever. But yeah. No, and I have a reason for that. But there are certain churches I know, and actually we used to do it that way at Calvary Old Ridge, where I would record everything, and, you know, and that was fine. And that was part of my job. I hated that part. It drove me nuts. But, no, well, here's the thing. It wouldn't have driven me nuts if one day I get approached and was like, okay, so we need sheet music for all 400 songs we have in our repertoire. I sat in that studio for hours just plunking them in on the keyboard on our new notation software. Oh, gosh, it was horrible. I was so happy when that project was over. And then I think they all got thrown out. Like, I pretty much left, and it was like, all right, we don't need this anymore. It got trashed. Meh. I learned a lot, though, doing it. I don't do it for – I think it's very useful. And if somebody misses a rehearsal and needs a part, I will record it for them, no problem. Like, throw up GarageBand and do it in a second. It's not that big of a deal to do nowadays. But I kind of like giving them that responsibility that when they come to a rehearsal, they have a recorder. And so they – come with that recorder, and they have it in their own. Yeah, my most effective tool in leading worship is having a recorder as a vocalist, not so much. Yeah, and a pen and paper. Always taking notes. So yeah, so that's how I choose to run it. But I've done it both ways. Yeah. Anyone else? What changes for each worship? Our youth worship is actually integrated with our adult worship. Our youth band actually plays for our main sanctuary once a month. But a lot of our players that play, like, in the main sanctuary, like our adult players, will also be integrated with the youth to play for youth. Which is neat, because we have that relationship, and that discipleship can happen even a little more, just kind of keeping it integrated in that way. Basically, for our youth worship, we have the same song list for them as we do for everyone else, with the exception of maybe two songs that doesn't translate, or there's a little more than two. Maybe there's more like five that don't so much translate as well in the adult worship. We tried them, and they're kind of like, but youth loves them, and so youth can have them. and they're great songs. It's just that our old people are like, nah. Like, you know, you see they're hearing. There's a song called The Time Is Now. There's another song called Sing it out, sing it out. Freedom is here. That one.
I love that song. And on a Wednesday night in our church, we actually can kind of get away with it. But on a Sunday morning, they're like, we see hearing aids being turned off. So, yeah, there are certain ones that, you know, it's kind of like, all right, they're still good songs, though, and maybe someday, you know, once the youth grow up and get into the main sanctuary, they'll be cool with it. But the thing that I love about our particular worship ministry, and this may or may not ever work for you guys, is that we do have a youth band that is a group of young people, but I love that they're not just them. Like, they're not like a total different section of our worship ministry. They're very much integrated with all the adults because you really do learn stuff from old people. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't know anything regarding worship or anything if it weren't for the old people that kind of took me under. I'm being real. It's just the truth. And it's kind of neat, like, that we have a father-son. We have Dana from Scarlet Hope. He's one of our lead guitar players in the main sanctuary, and his son, who's 16, is a drummer. And there are times in the main sanctuary or in high school where they'll both be playing together, you know, and it's really cool to see that mix, you know, happening. And like I said, it doesn't matter that an old dude is playing in youth worship because they're playing the same songs. They're all doing it. It's all, you know, very much the same. So, yeah. So yeah, that's how we work. Old people can be cool too. Sometimes.
Just keep your eyes closed. You're welcome. It was fun. Yeah, everyone has it. I am an open book. So you can call me anytime. Can't assure you that I'll answer, but you can. I don't answer phone numbers I don't recognize usually, but leave a message and maybe I'll call you back. But that's all.